I want to talk to you this morning about the church and spiritual discernment. That's Christian discernment that is spiritual, which discernment can only be accomplished by those who are saved and born again and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, who guides the Christian in all truth and exposes what is false and untrue. The church needs spiritual discernment. So they will not be easily, and we will not be easily led astray by false teaching and false revelations. Even so-called noble intentions that are really deceptive attacks disguised in human morality and brotherly love at the expense of truth. Let's drop our doctrinal distinctives. Let's brace each other as brothers. And let's not argue if Jesus is God in the flesh or if he's the only way of salvation, all that stuff. We cannot do that, even for the sake of unity and brotherly love, because they are not our brothers if they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, as we'll see, and that he is the only way of salvation. It really is just an attempt by the Antichrist spirit that is pervasive in the world today, the anti-holy Bible that is pervasive, the Antichrist religious systems and religions that lead the church into spiritual disaster. We need spiritual discernment. The first century, during the reign of Nero, the Caesar of Rome, the church faced severe persecutions as you look at church history. While many Christians were betrayed and captured, one group had gathered into a large house when suddenly the doors burst open and a couple of Roman soldiers rushed in and demanded to know if they were Christians. "Do you believe Jesus is the king?" Some people murmured yes, but the soldiers couldn't tell who answered. They asked loudly, "Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God?" "Yes, yes," some Christians came forward. They began questioning the rest. "Do you believe Jesus is the Savior of the world?" Many began to fall on their knees, weeping, saying, "Yes." But others said, "No, we're not Christians. We don't believe that. We're just here. We know that can't be true. Caesar's the king. He's the Savior of the world. Nero is the king." The soldiers demanded anyone who wasn't a Christian, who didn't believe in Jesus, to leave immediately. So they left. One, then two, then 10, then some more. The rest who stayed were questioned, "Are you Christians?" They weepingly, prayerfully said, "Yes, yes, we are." The soldiers went over, they closed and locked the doors. They turned around. They put their swords down and said, "We're Christians too. We're Christians too." And they began to weep and embrace those Christians that had stayed and said, "We had to be sure that you were true Christians before we could reveal ourselves to you." Persecution of the Christian church has always had a purging and purifying effect on Christianity, separating the false believers from the true believers. If the contemporary church in America were faced such persecution, don't you wonder how many would really remain faithful to Jesus? One, two, then 10. They would all leave. I believe sometimes the persecution and a purging of the church is good for the church. It weeds out those who are really tares sowed among the weeds. And God has often used persecution to keep his church pure. And there is actually going to come a time when believers will face severe persecution. It will be global, and it will try to eliminate every believer in Jesus Christ, and the martyrdom will be so massive, that means the killing will be so massive, there will be a number that no man can number, slain because of the word of God and their testimony which they had maintained in Jesus Christ. If you're in Revelation chapter 6, if you turn there, let me read Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9 through 11. "And when he had broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" Now look over to chapter 7. I'm not going to read. Well, let me read verse 11. "And there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also." So here we have these people that are killed. They have been given white robes. They've been killed because of the because of the word of God and their testimony that they maintain. Now look at verse 7 and look at verse 9. After these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches with their hands. That's these people over in chapter 6. Now look at verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying to me, These who are clothed in white robes, who are they and from where have they come? And I said to him, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who came out of great tribulation, for they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation is telling us, the book of Revelation is telling us, there's going to come a time of great martyrdom, where the Christians will be, true Christians will be hunted down, true believers in Jesus Christ will be hunted down and killed. When they go to heaven, of course, they get white robes. And in heaven, the scene is, there was a multitude that no man could number standing before the throne. And he said, where did these come from? He said, they came out of the great tribulation. That's when that martyrdom will take place. Jesus taught in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Mark 13 that there will come a time of great tribulation. The book of Revelation records it in an apocalyptic detail, often called the Day of the Lord. But before that kind of persecution comes to all believers globally, there will also be a great falling away of the faith first. A great falling away of the faith first. So there's going to come a time of great persecution, but before that persecution ever comes, there's going to be this great falling away of the faith. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3. You don't have to turn there. You can just kind of write them in your notes. I'll read it for you. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3 says, Now we request you, brethren, with regards to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, listen to this, unless the apostasy comes first. That's a falling away from the faith. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now this great martyrdom, this great global killing of Christians is propagated by the Antichrist. But before he comes on the scene, which is called the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction here, there's a great falling away of the faith first, a great apostasy first. The Bible teaches that in the last days, there will be a great apostasy and the true Christians and the false Christians will be separated. There's going to be a separation. What will bring about this great separation before the Antichrist is revealed and this persecution of true believers takes place? Answer, false teaching. Heresies, myths, lies, deceptions, false religions, false religious systems. And God has used and has used persecution to purge and purify the church, but God has also and will also use false teaching to purge and purify his church. Well, that's strange. False teaching. Twisting the truth, man-centered gospels, health and wealth gospels, false apostles, new revelations, visions, dreams, doctrines of demons have carried many so-called Christians away from the true church. And all that's prevalent today. Just turn on your TV set. Look at what's out there. Why do we have so many different religions? But the true born-again believer, regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and dwelt by him permanently, making them spiritually alive, aren't able to see through such deceptions. We can look at these false religions and say they're not true. That comes from spiritual discernment. But those who have not experienced the grace of God that way, who have no indwelling of the Holy Spirit, of God, and have not been transformed from the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of his dear Son, are easily led astray from the truth and from the church and from Christ. Sovereignly and providentially, God has used such false teaching to purge and purify his church. You wonder why some people who leave the real church and engage and become members of some false heretical religion. Every time you turn around, there's some new fad, some new teaching, some new denominational slant that blows Christianity around like the wind blows dried leaves down the street. And that's expected of unbelievers. But it's the new converts that we need to protect, the growing believers in God's word. It's these new Christians, these immature Christians that have just gotten saved, and this is all new to them, and they're growing, that need to be warned and educated about all these kinds of false teachings that, for the most part, are trying to invade the church. Even mature believers need to be aware of the subtlety of error creeping in to the church, damaging the faith of the people of God. Just to show you briefly what I'm talking about, let me refer you to a few biblical passages that are going to show you what I'm saying to be true. Any true shepherd of the flock of God, any true preacher worth his salt, will not only lead and feed the people of God, but he will also warn and protect them, right? Any true shepherd. That's the kind of what I want to do this morning. I kind of want to warn and protect you. Listen to what Ephesians 4:11-15 says. Ephesians 4:11-15. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some as evangelists and some pastors-teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking in truth, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. The church doesn't need to be tossed here and there by every false wind of doctrine. Listen, we are living in precarious times. The writers of the New Testament often wrote warning the church how in the last days false teaching will become more and more prominent in the world. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 4. But the Spirit, verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 says, but realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied his power. Avoid such men as these. Notice, in the last times, people fall away from the faith. In the last days, difficult times will come, describing those type of people. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Again, the time will come. That time is here. That's what I'm trying to tell you. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. One more passage for you. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it has from the beginning of creation. Mockers attacking the promise that Jesus will return a second time. Where is the promise? Everything's gone on for 2,000 years. It's just all the same. False teachers secretly introducing destructive heresies, denying the master, trying to exploit Christians with false words, maligning the truth. They will not endure sound doctrine. They will turn away unto myths, making the days for the church difficult. The church will be full of these who hold the form of godliness but deny God's power. And it's hard to recognize such individuals. Don't get me wrong. There's two people I love to preach to, those who are saved and those who are not saved. I love to build up the Christians who are saved and like to tell the ones who aren't saved and give them warning and invite them to come to Christ. I love to preach to both. But I don't like it when they begin to tear apart the church and introduce their lies and their heresies and their ideologies. How does the church stand guard against such persistent bombardment of error? If the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, and it is, how do we protect the truth? How do we stay the pillar and ground of the truth? Well, answer by spiritual discernment. Seems like when you watch TV or watch the media, the world is somehow enamored with superheroes. Isn't that true? There's always an Ant-Man or some new superhero coming up. I mean, one after the other, after the other, after the other. Well, all these superpowers and superpowers. The world is just enamored with superpowers and then with these superheroes. And then there's movie after movie after movie about the end of the world. Somehow the psyche of humanity in our culture today has got propagating superheroes and somehow the end of the world. It's just in the psyche and it's just propagated over and over again as you watch TV. And their answer is anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. Has to be this superhero that stopped this meteor, or has to be this one that stopped this crazy, monstrous, killing superhero. The world, for the most part, that is secular society, is anti-Christian, anti-church, and therefore anti-Christ. Those passages I just read to you reveal that to us. So what I want to do this morning is have you turn your Bibles now to the book of 1 John, which is only a few pages over. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. So you're in Revelation, go back to Jude, which is one book before that, and then go back to 3 John, one book before that, and then 2 John, one book before that, and then 1 John, the book before that. Okay? 1 John, chapter 2. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And I want to teach you from God's Word five characteristics of the spirit of Antichrist in which we live. Five characteristics of the spirit of Antichrist in which we live. So that we as Christians will be able to identify the spirit of Antichrist that is so prevalent in our world today. And in so doing, the church will not be tossed around by every wind of doctrine, every false doctrine, or tricked by their craftiness and deceitful schemings. And they, let me tell you, they are very deceitful. And so that we will remain faithful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by protecting the truth, guarding the church, and strengthening the Christian. That's hopefully what I want to do this morning as we look in John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. Let's read our text this morning. And then I'm going to try to unpack these verses and teach you those five characteristics of the contemporary Antichrist in which the world we live. 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 18 through 28. Children, and that's a term of endearment. He wasn't just talking to little kids. It is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. For this we know, that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. You have no need that anyone teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, it is not a lie, and just as he has taught you, you abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Well, there's a lot I could teach from this passage, but I'm primarily going to focus on those five characteristics of the spirit of Antichrist that the contemporary Christian church is facing today. Verse 18 tells us the first characteristic. And that is this. They define the times. They define the times for us. The spirit of Antichrist that is in the world today define the times for us. Jesus said, how are you able to look at the sky at nighttime and it's red and say, oh, you're going to have good weather. But if the sky is red in the morning, oh, we're going to have foul weather. He says, you can discern the sky, but you can't discern the times. We need to be discerning the times that we live in. This Antichrist spirit that is prevalent in the world define the times for us. Notice this faithful and exiled Apostle John, aged on the Isle of Patmos, before he was on the Isle of Patmos, writing to his church of Ephesus, that's who he wrote to 1 John, he writes to them, it is the last hour there, in verse 18. Two times he says, and at the end of that verse, that it is the last hour. Now 60 years has passed since Jesus' earthly ministry, and John says, it is the last hour. And John is the only one to use that phrase, the last hour. The last hour. Other such phrases, such as the last days or the last time that we read in the New Testament are in there. So you got the last days, the last times. John says the last hour. What is the last time or the last days? What is that supposed to mean? Well, if we can understand what the last days mean and the last times mean, then we can better understand what the last hour is supposed to mean here in our text. The last days, I just read to you in 2 Peter says, in the last days, mockers will come mocking, saying, where is this coming? And in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that long ago, God spoke to the fathers, to the prophets in many ways, in various times, in many ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. Jesus used that term in the last days in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Mark 13. We won't go to those passages. This is what it is. It is the time frame. The last days, the last hour, is a time frame between the first coming of Jesus, born in Bethlehem, and the second coming of Jesus when he comes back to Jerusalem. The time frame between the first advent of Jesus when he came to earth and the second advent when he comes back. That time frame between those two comings is the last days. It's the last time. If the last days are the time between Jesus' first and second coming, then the last hour that John's writing to us is for sure in the last of the last days. So John wrote this epistle over 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, he was telling the church of Ephesus, this is the last time, the last hour. So if he said that 2,000 years ago, how much closer are we to Jesus coming back? Right? We need to realize the day and age in which we live is this Antichrist spirit, but we need to realize that Jesus is coming back soon. In reality, he could come back before I finish this sermon. He could rapture the church out before I finish this sermon. I'm going to teach you about the rapture in the coming future out of the book of James. How close to the second coming do you think we are now? The end of human history as we know it will constitute the coming of this Antichrist that I read to you in verse 18. That's what Jesus taught and Paul wrote and taught and John writes about in the book of Revelation. After the rapture of the church, it will coincide with this great apostasy, this great Antichrist will be revealed. The church, everything is going fine. We live in the age of grace right now. But one day the Lord's going to rapture the church out. When he raptures the church out, the church is going to be gone. But many people that have heard the gospel, still have Bibles, are going to turn to the Lord. And they're going to realize all what they said is true. And many of them will get saved. And then there will, the Antichrist will rise, and he will begin this great persecution. And many will say, no, we don't believe that. And you'll see this great separation, this great falling away. The true Christians will be martyred, a number that no man can number. He's called the Antichrist that will do this. He's called the man of sin or lawlessness, the son of destruction. He's the beast of Revelation chapter 7, the rider on the white horse when the first seal is broken in Revelation chapter 6. He will work miracles and deceive many, and he will be energized by Satan and seek to be worshipped, and he will persecute believers only to be destroyed at Christ by Christ at his second coming and consigned to the lake of fire forever. His time is short, only 7 years. Those days are coming. Those days are coming. But 2 Thessalonians also tells us that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It's already at work. Let me read 2 Thessalonians to you. Chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy come first, and then the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things, and you do not, and you know that what restrains him now, so that it is in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deceptions of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. What a great passage. Talking about this mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and only a pre-runner of the one who's going to come and be the Satan-possessed embodiment of all evil. He's going to be empowered. This Antichrist, described in 2 Thessalonians, is the epitome of one who wants to replace and oppose the true Christ. When he comes, he's going to say, I'm Christ. He's going to say he's the Jesus. He's going to go in the temple and say, worship me. But this text tells us there are already many antichrists. He says the mystery of lawlessness already is at work. They have already arisen. In these verses describing the last days and the false teachers who will invade the church, we're already in those days, because the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and we're already in the last days. John says you're in the last hour. Listen, the mere fact that we live in a day and age, the hour of such onslaught of false teaching, heresies, doctrines of demons, tell us to recognize the times in which we live. Can't be naive. We need some spiritual discernment. The Antichrist are defining the times for the church and for the Christian. And these are not easy days to be in ministry. The word of God is maligned, as you know. The church is made fun of, the true church. Ministers are all thrown in the pot of hypocrisy. He has control of the TV. He has control. He's the prince of power of the air. And he empowers and gives to these false religions and lets them grow and grow and gives them all this exposure to somehow try to attack the true church. These are not easy days for the true church, for true preachers that want to stand up without compromise and without apology and preach the word of God. The Bible says that the people will not remain under sound doctrine. It's the word, Greek word, hupomeno. They will not remain under. They'll just say, it's not very entertaining. It didn't really inspire me. Let me go somewhere else where I can jump up and down and happy clappy and feel all good and everything. You know what? There's no feeding there. There's no substance there. And when the trials of life come, those people crumble under the first little trial because they have nothing. They have inspiration while they're there, and they feel good, but they don't have the Word of God that feeds their soul, so when they go out and face the real troubles of life, their life begins to crumble the first time they face real trials. But on the contrary, these are easy days for false teachers to invade the church, because the church is naive of their presence. There's this lack of discernment for the true Christian, and we need to realize the times in which we live. D. Edmund Hebert wrote a commentary, and I read something, and I thought, well, this is good. I like what he wrote. He wrote, "True believers in John's day needed the warning. The church in our day, likewise, need the warning." And he's right. Listen, an antichrist is anyone who's not submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ, believing that he rose from the grave. Basically, all unbelievers have the antichrist spirit until they get saved. Every unbeliever has an antichrist spirit until he gets saved. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus, including himself, writes in past tense, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." In other words, he's describing them before they got saved. "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." That's a description of every unbeliever before they get saved. They have an antichrist spirit, anti-church spirit, anti-Bible spirit. It could be your school teacher. It could be someone in government. It could be a senator. It could be a congressman. It could be a student in school with you. It could be the waiter in the restaurant or in the department store or even someone in your own home. If they're not saved, they're in that condition and they have a natural antichrist spirit about them. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters." Listen, there is no pretended neutrality. People are not neutral. They are either for Christ or they are against Christ. There's no gray area. There's no pretended neutrality. I'm just neutral. I don't know which way I'm going. No. If you're not for him, you're against him, Jesus says. We live in a Christ-rejecting world. That's how we know it is the last hour. Not only does Antichrist characterize the times, they define it for us. They define the age in which we live. It won't be long until the Lord will return. Do you believe that? It won't be long until the Lord will return. Do you believe that? The true Christian does. He loves the Lord. He loves God's people. He loves the church. Not so for the Antichrist. Not so for the Antichrist. Look at verse 19. This is the second characteristic. They desert the church. Look at verse 19. "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they are all not of us." They desert the church. They went out from us. The second characteristic of a contemporary Antichrist spirit is they desert the church. Oh, they'll come for a while. They show up for a while. They even try to get a foothold for a while. But a couple of things I want you to notice from this passage. They had attached themselves to the church because it says they went out from us. That means they were part of the church for a while. Notice that he says five times, they. And then five times he said us, making a contrast. They and us. They are the ones that desert the church. They're the ones that have the Antichrist spirit. They're always looking to find some type of fault in the true church. Always trying to expose some type of faulty character in somebody or something. They just desert the church. And because the church has allowed, the contemporary church in this day and age, has allowed a shallow, man-centered gospel, often offering tickets to heaven by saying some magical, polywally do a lot of prayer, and you get your ticket to heaven, all propagated by some self-preservation manipulation so they can avert some type of eternal punishment. Many have joined the ranks of Christianity. Many have joined. I want that ticket. I love that man-centered gospel. You mean I'm sovereign, I have power, I have destiny in my hand, I can do this, I can do that. But in reality, these same people never really repented of their sins, never sought the Lord for mercy and forgiveness, submitting to him as Lord, believing in their heart that God had raised him from the dead and that he is alive, never really born again, no spiritual birth, no regeneration, no transformation, no indwelling of the Holy Spirit, never baptized, lived in unrepented sin, unconvicted of their life without Christ. Our churches are full of lost people. Now, this is a small church. And I'm talking about all of Christianity over the world. We have mega churches out there. They're all trying to learn the Christian lingo, trying to fit in, even acquiring teaching positions. But they can only speak of the world and the flesh. The spiritual things are hid from them because they're still spiritually dead. And by, they desert the church. They have no love for God's word. They have no love for God. They have no love for God's people. And God will eventually providentially unmask these unbelievers, those false teachers, and their life of sin will be surfaced, and their lack of love will surface, and they will desert the church. Not all antichrists are from within the church, but many of them are. Many people are antichrists that never even shut the doors of a church, but many of them are in the church. But they desert the church. And God has and will use such false teachers, unbelievers, those antichrists who desert the church to take others with them to purge and purify the church. They're trying to take others with them. Let's leave this place. We don't want to sit under that kind of teaching and preaching. We don't like that kind of singing. It didn't make me feel good. It wasn't very entertaining. I'm not talking about backsliders, people who are really saved who backslide. I'm not talking about Christians who go through trials and periods of sin, but those who leave the church permanently and never come back. Not only do antichrists define the times, they desert the church, but antichrist, point number three, they distort the truth. Notice verse 20 and 21. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. No lie is of the truth, he says. Antichrists lie. They distort the truth. That's what they do. The Christian has the indwelling Holy Spirit given to him or her at conversion by Christ himself. The Holy Spirit guides now that Christian in the truth from God's word. That's what John 16:3 says. The Holy Spirit will guide you in all truth. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Not so with the spirit of Antichrist. Not so with these unbelievers. According to 1 Corinthians 2:14, who are still unspiritual, not born again, have not been quickened and made spiritually alive, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually understood. He cannot understand them. Why? Because he's still spiritually dead. And actually, the things of God are foolishness to him. And so he will desert the church, and he will distort the truth. John says, look, they don't know the truth like you. They don't know the truth like you. He says, but you have an anointing with the Holy One. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know the truth. They twist the truth. They try to make it fit their agenda, their reasoning, their logic, their worldly view and philosophy. And if what they speak is not the truth, then what is it? If it's wrapped in all those coatings of reason and agenda and logic and worldly view and philosophy, if it's not the truth, what is it? It's a lie. It's a lie. John says in chapter 4, if you flip over one page, chapter 4, the same book, look at verse 5 and 6. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. The word of God, He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. They listen to the world. The true Christian listens to the word of God. The Antichrist propagate the spirit of error. They distort the truth. Satan is the father of lies. He was a liar from the beginning. The ultimate Antichrist, who will be possessed by Satan himself, will speak blasphemous lies. And so those who like the Antichrist, who have an Antichrist spirit, will also lie. And whatever is true, they will oppose, and it will make up lies about it. They will make up lies about whatever they can. And the first thing that they lie about, the number one lie that they want to propagate, is by point number four, they deny Christ. This is the number one lie. They deny Christ. Look at verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. The number one lie is that they deny Christ. Notice two things about Jesus that they deny. One, that Jesus is the Christ. That means he's the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. And two, that Jesus is the Son of God. Those are the two things that they lie about. That is to say, they deny that Jesus, Son of David, born of Bethlehem, was a long-awaited Messiah, the incarnate deity, Son of the Most High God. They deny that. They deny that his humanity. They deny his deity. John says they don't have the Father. They're not saved. The only way to be saved is to confess the Son as Messiah, King, and Savior. Look at chapter 4 right there. You're still in chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard, that is coming and now is already in the world. Many will say Jesus was a great teacher, even a prophet of God, a martyr for his faith, but not God incarnate. Not God incarnate. Not the same in essence and nature as God. Not the promised Messiah, the Christ who, no, he's still coming. Some will even say he's one way to heaven, but he's not the only way. They will deny his person and therefore deny his work. His death on the cross was not an atonement for sin. He didn't really resurrect from the grave. That's just a myth. What he claimed and what he promised about eternal life, he can no way come true. Antichrist, in one way or another, will attack the gospel message. They will attack the gospel message. They will try to add to it, or they will try to water it down and change it into another gospel. The world hates Christ and is not done killing him. 2 John, if you flip a page over to 2 John, look at verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you might not lose what you have accomplished, but that you may receive the full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deed. You see him walking the streets. They got their white shirts on and they got their ties. They're propagating the neighborhood, knocking on doors. The Bible says, don't let him in your house. And don't shake him and say, have a good day. I hope you get a lot of converts to believe in your heresy and join your heretical church. You don't want to do that. You should repent of that, brother. You should repent of that heresy. Don't go around telling people that lie and that heresy. Maybe it'll rain on you today. You're going to walk out these doors. You're going to say, wow, not a very positive message. But you know what? You got to be warned. You have to be warned the day and age in which we live and what you're facing out there. Somebody has to be a voice for God and warn God's people. The church needs Christians with spiritual discernment to be able to recognize the day and age in which we live, to keep a discerning eye out for those who desert the church permanently and try to take others with them, to be able to know the Word of God good enough to discern false teaching who contradict sound doctrine. A young man in this church faced one of those. He's totally caught blindsided. I had to go out there and deal with those people and call them to repentance, and then I had to tell him about this very thing which propagated this whole sermon. Christians need to know that not everyone believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the world of unbelievers have the spirit of Antichrist, whether they admit it or not. No, we believe in Jesus. Well, my time is almost gone. One more. The last characteristic of Antichrist that we should know, point number 5, is they deceive the Christian. They deceive the Christian. Let me read verses 24 and 26. They deceive the Christian. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to what? Deceive you. There's people out there trying to deceive you. The Antichrist spirit today is trying to deceive you. They are deceptive. Antichrists are deceivers. The Christ that you say you believe in, they will say, I believe in too. I believe in Jesus. What God promised about eternal life, they'll say, well, we believe about that too. You say, well, I believe in the Holy Bible. Oh, we read that Bible too. That's a deception and a lie. No, they don't. They have their own Bible that totally contradicts the Holy Bible. If the enemy cannot destroy the church from without, that's persecution, they will try to destroy the church from within, that's corruption. And how they do it? By deception, false teaching, lying, denying, eventually deserting all a grand illusion. 2 Corinthians 11 says this, verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and what do you think his servants are going to do? They're going to disguise themselves as servants of righteousness too. The church seems to be dealing with the same old heresy that it was dealing with in John's day, incipient Gnosticism. I know you don't know what that means. That's a highfalutin word. You don't need to know what it means. But back in John's day, when he wrote this, that had infiltrated the church. And what incipient Gnosticism taught was everything material is evil, and only the spiritual is good. And somehow you had to be initiated by doing some type of drug or going to this temple and engaging into this or engaging that and kind of checking out of reality and getting into la-la land and kind of hearing God speak to you that way. And they said that's how you commune with the gods. That's nothing more than New Age mysticism, right? That's nothing more than New Age mysticism and pantheism. And what it conveniently says is this, because Jesus was material, then he must have been what? Evil, because only spiritual is good. If Jesus wasn't human, then he was evil. There's a new knowledge, and you must check out to get that. You can't believe in that stuff. John wrote this epistle mostly to combat that error, which had infiltrated the church and its lies and deceptions. Today, it seems, though, media Christianity. You go to Christian bookstores, You get a CBD book to buy books. You listen to the Christian radio. It has introduced all kinds of subtle attacks on the truth of God's word, questioning its authority, trying to add to the grace of God for salvation, raising questions about the reality of the historical Jesus. Listen, don't believe every Christian song you hear on the radio. Don't believe every Christian book that's propagated in the Christian Book Center. Have some discernment. Many popular authors and speakers are waffling, compromising, and it's impacting the church. And the new believers and the seasoned saints are being led astray. I don't know how to emphasize it any greater than that right there. Look, we live in the age of the Antichrist spirit. There are not all Christians who go to our churches. Unfortunately, some are even in leadership. The Bible is attacked. It's tried to be replaced by hundreds of so-called new scriptures and revelations. Christ is mocked, denied, and for the most part rejected by the world. And if Christians don't mature and learn some spiritual discernment about these things, they will be deceived because that's their agenda. That's their agenda. Well, let me end with this. And there is an end to this, and eventually you got to get to the end. Let me end with this, some concluding thoughts and remarks. We need to abide in Him. We need to stay in the Word of God. We need to stay on our knees. Let's look at verse 28, the last verse in our text. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. I started off this section by saying, you have heard the Antichrist is coming. And he is coming. But guess who else is coming? The end of this text says that we won't be ashamed at Jesus coming. So this text is bookended by two comings. The coming of the Antichrist and the coming of Christ. Understand that we live in the time between the first coming and the second coming. We should be anticipating this coming right here. Don't want to be led astray. Don't want to desert the church. Don't want to believe lies. Don't want to be deceived. We want to remain in Christ so we won't be ashamed of when He comes. And here, well done, a good and faithful servant, staying faithful to the church, to God's word, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Discerning false teaching and not being deceived or led astray. Eventually, Christ will come. Well, let me end on a positive note. This has been kind of like educating your child. Let me end on a positive note. All those characteristics, those antichrists that I described to you, guess what? They are your mission field. They're not to be turned away. They're not to be ignored. They are the church's mission field. God can save a Mormon. God can save a Jehovah's Witness. God can save an Islam. He can save an atheist. He can save an agnostic. All those people have that spirit of Antichrist, but God can save them because the gospel is the power of God to salvation, and they are our mission field. They are our mission field. But if you don't discern the situation they're in, how are you going to kind of reach out to them? And I had this thought driving up. Spiritual discernment is information. It's information. Oh, I see this person. He's got an Antichrist spirit. Doesn't care for the church. Believing all kinds of lies, distorts the truth. Denies that Jesus is the Savior, that He's God incarnate. Trying to fool me with some deception. That's information. You say, now how do I reach that guy? How do I minister to him with the truth? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your word that feeds our souls, lifts us up to Your very throne, but also gives us information and gives us warning and encourages us and commands us and exhorts us to have some spiritual discernment. There's no way, Heavenly Father, that these are going to know error unless they know the truth, because truth exposes error. And I pray that You'd help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that You'd help them to grow in Scripture, that they would spend time in the Word of God, and that they would learn truths that set them free, that guide them, that light their path, Lord, that sanctify them and make them holy. Lord, impress upon their minds the importance of Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that they, You would build a church here. You would grow a church here. This little small church right here that can change the eternal destiny of a soul going to heaven or hell. Help us to realize the importance of this little church right here. And when something is accomplished here that is great and eternal, you'll get all the glory for it. Because we're just vessels in your hand. We're just being used by you. Use this church for your glory. Bless your people. And those that have heard this message that don't know you that way, that are still bound in that Antichrist spirit, Lord, I pray that you break the bonds this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would illuminate their minds, that you draw them with cords of love to the cross, and show them that there is free and full forgiveness to everyone who would come and repent of their sin and say, I need Jesus. I need him as my Lord. May you do that for your own glory, Lord, and may you get all the credit. For we pray this in your dear Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention. I know some of these sermons are a little longer than others. And like I said a couple weeks ago, I only get you for a short time on a Sunday. I only get you once a week. I want to try to give you as much as I can. I pray that the next time you read that passage of Scripture, you'll go, wow, okay, there's a characteristic I'm educated in. I hope you're more equipped and more aware of the day and age in which you live. Christ could come today. Come for the days out. That's his promise. I hope you're ready. I hope you're prepared. Well, let's stand for a closing prayer. I'd invite you to stay. Go to the back, get some more donuts, get some strawberries, get some bananas. I don't know what's left, but stay around in fellowship and enjoy one another's company until we gather again next week. Amen. Ed, would you come and close us in a word of prayer?